John chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. The Gospel of John chapter 16, actually we'll begin in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we pray that your Spirit would enliven our hearts and our minds to understand the truth that you have given to us. Most of all, may Jesus, our Savior, the Son, the King of all creation, may he be exalted in all things and be lifted up in us, and through our obedience, may he be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For 3 solid years, Jesus had taught and demonstrated how the disciples were to follow him. They literally followed him around, walked with him, saw him, heard him, saw him heal, heard his teaching. He directed them plainly as to how they were to represent him and how they were to continue on his ministry. In the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 13 and going all the way through chapter 17, Jesus tries to awaken his disciples to the fact that he is leaving. He tells them as much several times. Even tells them that he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders who will persecute him, try him, who will beat him, and finally crucify him, killing him. He tries to get it through the thick skulls of the disciples. They're not quite getting it. Jesus is leaving. How will they continue? How will they now continue to follow Jesus after he is gone? You've heard it said many times, and you've agreed with it, that God has a purpose for your life. Right? Amen. Hello? Is this on? Is this me? Am I here by myself? God, you've heard it, right? God has a purpose for your life. You've heard that. And some of you, the truth is that some of you will be a missionary. Some of you will be an accountant. Some of you will be a business manager. Some of you will be a mom. The greatest calling of all, right? I really thought at least I could get a hearty amen from that. Okay, thank you. You're going to be any of 1,000 things, or you already are a number of 1,000 things, or you have been a number of things, but you still are. That is, let me say that. So let me say this real quick, clearly. Of all those things that I just said that you could be or you have been, that is not your purpose. That's not your purpose. The purpose for which God created me was not to be a preacher. God created you to be holy. To be holy. to be like God, to be made into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God created us. We are fallen creatures, terribly sinful, rebellious through and through in our hearts and our minds, desiring to turn to self and selfishness and our own way constantly. That's why when you hear words like depravity, that's what depravity means. We are so thoroughly infected with this virus of sin and self. God didn't create you for an occupation. He created you to be holy, to be made and conformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like God. That's why He says on several occasions, be holy as I am holy. To be, you remember the illustration I used, to be separated for His use. Yet, not only do we have, while we think about that God's created us to be holy, that's our purpose, not only do we have the often overwhelming power of attraction and allurement and temptation constantly bombarding us from the outside, trying to draw our focus and our allegiance of our heart away from God, whether it be, well, whatever it might be, whatever it might be, we are constantly bombarded with this. Not only from the outside, but listen, is it not true? The old nature on the inside, the sinful desires, the weak resolve, which we battle from within, we get it from the inside and the outside. Doesn't seem very hopeful for us to be holy. You've battled it your whole life, haven't you? Just go ahead and do this now. Yes, you have. We have all battled it. If you are a Christian and you have found this thing to be easy, you're not doing it right. So listen, on one hand, we have this demand upon our lives to be holy, and on the other, every internal and external force that seeks to derail us from our life's purpose of being holy. But here's the good news. But God has not left us empty-handed in the battle. He didn't leave us to do this alone. As Jesus is now telling His disciples that He's about to leave them, He's about to go away, He promises a helper. Look at John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. The adverse to that is that He has gone away, so He has sent us this one called the Helper. And who is that? This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Much confusion swirls around this third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us. Help us with what? With our one purpose. Catch this, the Holy Spirit helps us to be holy. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. He is to help us to be holy. He's to help us with this one overarching principle of our life, which is not, as I said last week, to make us happy. Oh, He wants you to be happy, but He knows that if you pursue what you believe to be happy, you'll not only never achieve happiness, but you'll only and always achieve misery and heartache, and despair. Instead, He sends us the Holy Spirit, not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And so I want you to see again and again and again in Scripture the connection of God giving us the Holy Spirit and then the purpose arising up within us of making us holy. Just a few passages I want you to look at quickly before I get to my sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please turn your Bibles there quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. This is what Paul says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has called us to live in holiness. Therefore, look what he says, whoever disregards this idea that we should be holy as he is holy, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Do you see the connection? God gives us the Holy Spirit in order to separate us from an impure life so that we can be holy as he is holy. Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, don't hesitate to ask the person next to you. They'll gladly show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 18. Here's what Paul tells the Corinthians. "Flee from sexual immorality and every other sin a person commits," or "every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Again, Paul makes the connection that the purpose of our life is to be made holy, is to be made like God, separated from the, if you will, the very theological word, garbage of the world, right? The sinfulness of the world, so that we can be made like God. And how does he do that? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we take him wherever we go. Now turn one last passage, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he goes through this list of sin. You've read it before: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. I've always wondered why he fits in fits of anger with sorcery, right? It's because they're both sinful. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is," and what he means by the fruit of the Spirit is, here's how you know the Spirit of God is working in you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There are many more that show the connection between the purpose of our lives, which is to live holy like Jesus is holy, and the fact that God has given us his Holy Spirit to help achieve that purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you can read that one on your own. So let me say this. A lot of confusion, especially where we live, about what the Holy Spirit is, what he does, his purpose. The Spirit is not, listen, the Spirit is not the second blessing. He is the first and only blessing. He's not a shot of power. He's not a spiritual booster rocket. And he is not the force. He is the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus specifically sent for one purpose, to make you holy. But how does he do that? Well, Jesus himself tells us in the passage that we have for today, John 16, verses 5 through 15 roughly. So let me give you these three things. First of all, the Holy Spirit, in order to make us holy, the Holy Spirit reveals our sin. He shows us our sin. He makes it very plain to us. We are often very blind. In fact, blindness is one of the analogies that's used in the Bible constantly to depict our nature when we live in sin. So, one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus, is to turn on the light, if you will, to reveal to us our sinfulness, the ways that we have departed from God. Lots of names that are given in the Bible to describe the Holy Spirit. Helper, comforter, an advocate. You can go on and on. There are many ministries that the Holy Spirit has been given. He draws sinners. He witnesses. He empowers. He guards. He intercedes. But here in this text, Jesus begins where the gospel begins. And he says that the Holy Spirit convicts, that he convicts us. Look what he says in verse 8. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is given to make us holy. And we, in order to be made holy, we must be made aware of our sin. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you and seeks to make you pure and clean and washed and forgiven. He seeks to make you holy. If you're listening right now and you're not a believer, you've never surrendered your life over to Christ, then listen, the Holy Spirit chases after you. He seeks to work upon your conscience. He works like, as Charles Spurgeon said, a holy hound dog. He desires to hunt us down, not in kind of a brutal way. He just wants to pursue you, to love you, to win you, to woo you, to convince you of your great need of a great Savior. And the Holy Spirit does that by bringing what we call conviction. Everybody knows what conviction is, right? That still small voice inside of your mind or your heart that tells you, wait. Or, excuse me? Or, if you're like me, sometimes God just drops the hammer, right? Just puts a thud on my heart to show me, no, Goofy, not again, not that. Not what I'm saying, not where we're working. This is not like me. This doesn't resemble Jesus. So we understand a little bit about what conviction is. It's kind of that gnawing feeling that we know. It's kind of that that inescapable drawing of the Spirit of God as He works on our conscience, our mind, our heart, when we know that we have violated His commands, when we know that we've stood directly opposed to the things of God, and the Spirit either comes gently and begins to woo us and draw us and convict us. I've heard people say before, no, the Holy Spirit is always a gentleman. I don't know what Bible you're reading. Sometimes He comes with massive force to overwhelm us, to convict us, to drive deep into our heart that we have stood directly against a holy God. You heard me read earlier out of Psalm 139. I want you just to revisit it for just a moment and listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Do you know that that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to be acquainted with all of your ways, all of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your actions, all of your deeds, all of your motives, what that harsh word that you said to your parents or you said to your kids, that motive that you hold in your heart towards your boss, that lustful thought, that greedy kind of inclination that you have of bringing everything to self. The Holy Spirit searches us and He knows every deed and thought. And that's why when we know that we've been sinful, in the stillness of our heart, when everything gets quiet, you know something is not right. And sometimes he speaks in a still, small voice, and sometimes it shouts like a megaphone. Search me, O God, and know my heart, David prays. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When the Holy Spirit shows us our sinfulness, it's never to lead us to gloom or despondency. It is always to lead us to the joy and the grace of holiness. Is your sin always before you? You know, David said that. He said, my sin is always before me. Always before me. Is your sin always before you? Has the Spirit been pricking your conscience lately? Has the Lord been tracking down your thoughts? Has He been flat out hounding you? You need to make this right. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to repent of this. The Bible tells us that when God speaks to us with conviction, that our response is to confess our sin. You know, you've heard it said that confession is good for the soul. It is, if confession is made with good motive to God. That's what John says, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means to make us holy. That's why God convicts us. Not because He hates us. Not because he doesn't want you to enjoy your life. Not because he just doesn't, he wants to prevent you from doing anything that you might think is cool or awesome or fun. No. God convicts us because he made us. And he made you for holiness. And so, that's what God tells us to do, is to deal with it, to confess it to God. You probably remember the prayer that David prayed when he was confronted with his sin. You remember that? You remember how God confronted David with his sin? Talk about conviction. The prophet Nathan walks into his chamber after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered so they could cover it up and he could take her as a wife and everything would look on the outside as everything is good. You ever done that before? Shut up, you have too. We've all done that. Try to hide our sin and make everything look good. Have you ever heard the Bible verse, "And your sin will find you out"? David had the capacity to absolutely cover up everything, and he thought he had hatched the perfect plan. He had found himself, his heart being lustful, and then he got greedy with it, and so he had Bathsheba's husband killed in a battle. And then Nathan comes and tells him a story about a couple of guys that lived in town, one who only had one little sheep. Now the rich man took it from him. And David caught on. He said, "Wait a minute, I know that this is not a parable. This is the truth. I want to know. I'm the king. I can take care of that guy who did this unjust thing to that little guy who only had one little sheep. Who is that man?" And Nathan points at him and says, "You are the man." Have you ever had God point his finger into your chest and say, "You are the man"? Every day. That's why David cries out to God in Psalm 51, and he says this, "Have mercy, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence." And listen to this. "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. When you get that spiritual tap on your chest, or maybe a little thump on the back of the brain, a little check in your spirit, that's God convicting us of sin. And what should we do? We should confess. We should repent. Turn to Christ. Run to Christ. Receive forgiveness from Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Why do you keep resisting him? There's no good answer to that question. Turn to Christ. Confess your sin to him and be forgiven. The Spirit reveals our sin. Secondly, the Spirit reveals God's truth. The Spirit reveals God's truth. Look back over in John chapter 16. This is what he says. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Spirit of God reveals his truth to us. in order to make us holy. I've heard it said before that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. You know, I've often had people say to me, I just want God to guide my life, to direct me in the way that I'm supposed to go, to show me X, whatever X is. I almost always follow that statement because they're saying, they're essentially saying to me as a pastor is, what would you say to this? All I want, I just want God to lead me. I want Him to guide me. I want Him to direct me. I almost always follow that up by saying, do you regularly read the Bible? Do you regularly read the Bible? You want to guess what the answer is? Now watch, nobody's ever going to come say that to me again. It's okay, I get it. Usually after that, there's a little bit of hem-hawing that goes on, and usually it's said, well, not much. I'm not real consistent. Or sometimes it's, I don't. So I want you to think of it like this. That's like expecting to withdraw money from your bank to purchase all of the necessities that you have for sustaining life, but you've never ever deposited any money in your account. You see, reading the Bible, and we say this all the time. I mean, this is what we are all about here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. Listen, if you're looking for a church that's all about you reading the Bible and you growing personally in your own spiritual life, that's what we're all about. If you just want to come here and have your fancy tickled, there's plenty other places. And they'll gladly do it. I'm not saying you need to leave. But reading the Bible today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that for yourself is not for a checklist. It's not so I get to hit the button on my app and go, yep, done with that one today. That's not the purpose. It acts as a deposit that you make every day. As you read the Word of God every day, every single time you read the Word of God, you are making another spiritual deposit. You keep making those deposits. And then when life gets rough, when things happen, when you need an answer, the Holy Spirit is able to come and make as big a withdrawal as He needs to make. And for some of you, He needs to make a big withdrawal, right? Come on. You know it's true. He needs to make a withdrawal. Before God ever leads you, guides your life, whatever you want to say, listen, He wants to make you whole. And He does that through His truth. Now, there's a whole bunch of passages I have here, but I'm not going to take the time to read all of them. You probably know the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed is literally the word Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So this book that you have is Holy Spirit generated so that the Holy Spirit can use it consistently in your life for one purpose. Listen, this is not an answer book. This is not a book that is made for you to go, well, I wonder about, can that happen? Absolutely. This book reveals the nature and the character of God. By the way, I'm going to say this again. This book is not written about you. Hello? Hello? This is not about you. So quit trying to find you. This book is about God. It's about God. Can you find some things that are similar to you? Yes, absolutely. But don't go in David and Goliath looking for your stones of problems. They're not there. That's not what that's about. In fact, that story is not about you at all. It's about the fact that God has provided a Savior for his people. It's about Jesus. Oh, God, help me today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that the scriptures were given by the Spirit of God, by men mightily moved by the Spirit. Why would he say that the scriptures given by the Spirit? Because this book is given to us to make us holy. To make us holy, to make us more like God, to show us Jesus. The disciples walked with Jesus constantly. They saw him. The word is given to us. That's the word, it's been revealed, like the word revelation. It's been given to us so that we can, like the disciples, see Jesus and follow him. And when we do, he makes us holy. Now, turn over just to John 14. Like I said, I got a lot more scriptures here, but, you know. John 14, begin in verse 15. Look what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, there's a whole sermon right there. We won't go there. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now drop down to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, that was very important for John to add, right? Said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Notice he doesn't say, whoever loves me hears my words, or whoever does not love me does not hear my words. He says, keep them. It's the same word as obey them. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to make you holy. And how does he do that? In the Word. In the Word. You can never be like Jesus unless you follow him in the Word. That's why the Spirit of truth comes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. One last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God wants to make us holy through his word. Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words. Did you notice that? He says, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so we have the Word of God. It's to make us holy. Not to check off a box, not to say that I made it through my reading plan. It's to make us holy. If we truly desire to be holy, to live under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, then it must follow that we consistently, continually feed our hearts and our minds upon the truth of God's Word. One last final point that I want to make to you out of John chapter 16. Not only does the Spirit reveal our sin and reveal God's truth in order to make us holy, but the Spirit reveals Jesus' glory. Look what he says, verse 14. He, meaning the Spirit, will glorify me, meaning Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is where we often see things go awry in the church. The Holy Spirit does not come to make much of himself. The Holy Spirit does not do work so that we can see the Holy Spirit at work. He comes to make much of Jesus. So how do you know that the Spirit is at work here? How do you know that the Spirit is at work in this church, or that the Spirit is at work in your life? Well, because you get Holy Ghost goosebumps. Because the hair stands up on the back of your neck. Or because you have a feeling that could also be confused with the bad burrito that you ate last night. No, all of those things could be, listen, all of those things could be an indication of something. But the definitive standard for knowing that God is at work is that much is being made of Jesus. And oh, there is much to be made of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin to show us the greatness of Jesus' work on the cross and the depth of his grace. You know that the Spirit of God is at work when your eyes are suddenly opened up to the fact that you are a sinful human being that has rebelled against God, but Jesus has done everything, and the only thing that could have been done to make you right with a holy and perfect, gracious, kind, and merciful God. Jesus took all of your sin, and when he died on the cross, he put to death your sin. And then in the grave, he went and he declared it to the spirits in prison and said, I have won. And then God raised him from the dead, gloriously, victoriously raised from death to show that he had conquered sin and grave and hell. And he had finally, once and for all, paid the price for our sin. God has justified us before God, not because of our good doing or our good works, but because of his great mercy and his great grace that he's extended to us on the cross. So the question today is not, is the Holy Spirit showing himself by dust falling from the ceiling or lightning shooting out of people's hands? The question today is Jesus being made much of? Is Jesus good? Yes. Jesus is great. Is Jesus able to save the vilest of sinners like you and me? Is there anything greater? Oh, that God scooped me out of the miry clay and washed me when I couldn't make anything of myself. And he cleaned me up and he made me right with my Father in heaven. He gave me a clean conscience and a second chance. Oh, the grace of God. How great the depths of the grace of God that we find at the cross. Oh, we know that the Spirit of God is at work, not by the electric music that we have, or by the powerful preaching and the eloquence of the words. We know that the Holy Spirit is at work when much is being made of Jesus. So listen today, church. Don't look to me. Don't look to your Sunday school teacher, your small group leader. Don't look to someone that you think has it all together. We've missed it completely. If the Holy Spirit is leading us in this church, then the direction that the Holy Spirit leads is always to Jesus. It's always to Jesus. Oh, friends, today, would you look to Jesus? That's how we become holy. It's because the Holy Spirit takes the light. Scott, I'm not going to do what I told you I'm going to do. I was going to turn off the lights in here today. I'm not going to do it because it's beyond us today. J.I. Packer, the great theologian who wrote the great book, Knowing God. Everybody should read that book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. One night he was walking to church. And he looked and he saw, it was completely dark, and he saw the beauty of the church, of just the church building itself. He saw the beauty of it. And looking up at the church, he noticed that part of the architecture of the church was shaped like the cross. And he realized that he couldn't see where the light was. The light that was shining down from the ground onto the church building in the middle of the night, he couldn't figure out where the light was. Where was the light? And it dawned on him, that's the Holy Spirit. That's just like the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never draws attention to himself, but he's always shining the light. So in the midst of darkness, we look to Jesus. Your life's purpose is to be made holy. The Holy Spirit shines his light, not on himself, but on Jesus. Why? So that you and I, in the midst of our own darkness, we would gaze long, hard at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's in Christ that we find God's grace and mercy. And it's at the cross that we begin to be transformed into the likeness of his Son. Well, we must lean upon, we must trust, follow, and obey the Holy Spirit as he leads us to the truth by his word to see our sin and to look forever at Jesus, our Savior. If we are to know our purpose, which is to be holy. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments. In just a bit, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment, and then we're going to have a benediction. And if the Spirit of God has revealed to you today that you need to confess your sin, if that little voice is still speaking in your heart, if there's a gnawing that's happening upon your conscience, that still small voice or that rushing wind has spoken to you softly or loudly or however he's spoken, and you know that you need to confess your sin right now, would you just confess your sin to God right where you are right now? Just say, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, change me. God, transform me. And right now, would you look to Jesus? Look into the full and wonderful face of Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer says, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you need Christ to be your Savior today? Do you need Christ to take all of your sin so that you can be cleansed and made whole and made holy like God? If you need to be saved today, if you need Jesus today, that the Holy Spirit's been pointing you to, I want to invite you in just a few moments to come and join me in our counseling room, and I would love to share with you, or one of our pastors would love to pray with you on how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps today, Christian, you know that you need to come back to the Lord Christ. You've not been following him. You've not been living a holy life unto Christ. But today, you want to set the mark, draw a line in the sand and say, today, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. I'm convicted of sin. I see the truth, and I want to look to Jesus' glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit. Now I pray that you would convict us and lead us to obedience in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you this benediction today. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God bless you, Arrow Heights. We hope to see you tonight at the fellowship. And if God has moved on you to pray with one of our pastors, we'll be right here. God bless you. Have a good day.